It's your call. We'll be talking about premarital sex and things like that. Yeah.
Pray for us as we leave.
Thank you. God bless them. God bless us in your word. Thank you, Jesus. We are picking up in verse 13 of chapter 22 in Deuteronomy. That's a big part of the topic today. Is sex. Interesting, there isn't really a word for sex in the Bible. They kind of just give descriptive terms like knowing the person, that he knew her, she knew him, or laying together, laying with that one, sleeping together. We kind of use that term. So me talking about that is going to be a big part of the topic today. It's coming into this, God has really been working in our minds with these different verses about purity, about keeping things holy, about separation of what is of the world and what is of the spirit, what is of God and what is of the kingdom of darkness, what's of the flesh, what's of the spirit, that type of thing. And that's exactly what the scripture does. The word of God is powerful. It says it does that for us. Sometimes we're looking for wisdom from God and we're not sure about things. And the sword is really what divides for us. It separates what is holy and what is unholy, what's of the flesh and what's of the spirit, what's of God, what's of Satan. So it's constantly doing that, and we really get that picture here in chapter 22 because God is making those things very clear to us. He talks about men dressing like women and women dressing like men, and he says that's an abomination. Men should be men and women should be women. What he designed to be a woman should be a woman. So it's mixing those things, compromising those things, is a draw of the world, is a facet of the world, but God would have things to be pure as he designed them to be. He talked about cotton being blended with wool or linen. Talked about here mixing different things, planting a row of grapes and then tomatoes right in those grapes, and God saying, don't do those things. And those are all pictures of how God wants things to be pure. All right, he realizes and understands that we're in a world that two kingdoms exist. God knows that. And we should know that as well. And our job, is, as we read in James, is to keep us unspotted from the world. And that's part of why we're here. We're rightly dividing the truth and understanding these things. Very interesting things in this chapter. We had some fun with some of the things that were in there. Just enjoying the different aspects. It's comforting too. You know, the different aspects that God cares about the safety of the home. We saw that in chapter 22. Hey, you're building a deck out there, you're building something on your roof, make sure there's something protecting that. So God's like this, he's got safety in the mind. He's a God of details. He cares about the chicken and egg. A conservationist, we talked about. He's the first conservationist, and he called us to be that as well, to be good stewards of his creation. So all these things are in this chapter as well, a lot of wisdom. And I find that comforting, that God cares about all these different aspects all at the same time. That's how it seemed to come at us, so we kind of just went through it. So now we're coming to relationships regarding a man and a woman, in particular having to do with marriage, something that God set apart to be holy and not to be tainted or compromised with. He has a design for it. It's holy. He designed it. He declared it holy. Marriage came from God. It's not an idea of man. It's an idea of God. God is pure and a holy God, and he calls us to be holy as he is. So good for us to know what that means in the practical sense. We will be looking at these items having to do with marriage here as we move forward. And we need to know that this holiness that he calls me into, and he calls Josh into, he calls Kelsey into, and Gretchen, all of us here, this holiness that he calls us into, he puts that demand on no other creature on this planet except humankind, those that were made in his image. He wants us to be holy as he is holy. Okay, verse 13 through 21. I'm going to take a big swoop here. If any man takes a wife and goes in unto her, that's the term for sex, and hates her, and gives occasion for speech against her, and brings up an evil name upon her. Some time has gone through here. The progress of time, he's hated her, and things have gone bad. And says, I took this woman, and when I came unto her, I found her not a maid or a virgin. So he's making up lies about her. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city and the gate. So the elders usually hang out around the gate. That's where you would go for things like this. You needed help. Picture of the church, leadership in the church. Damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hates her. And lo, he has given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. So they're going to fine him. They're going to punish him. They shall immerse him or fine him 100 shekels of silver and give him unto the father of the damsel, because he has brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. So no place for divorce here. This guy needs help. There's definite counsel that needs to be helped here. It starts with the elders getting to the bottom of what the issue is and the truth. And what they're revealing is this guy's lying, and he hates this woman. They need help. They're at the right place, too. They're the people that know the Word of God and can minister that help. So, before us today, if we're looking in particular about the topic of divorce or premarital sex, living together, shacking, here we are. Well, this is the Old Testament, someone might say. Well, the actions are that are shown here as far as finding someone or chastising them, whipping them, whatever that meant there. Yeah, that's Old Testament. How this judgment rolls out is Old Testament, but still the truths remain. Who God is hasn't changed. He is still a holy God, and he's still offended by these things that we do. And he's still bringing these truths forward. The principle of what is right and wrong is still here. In the age of grace, it is Jesus who takes the stoning and the fines that are shown here, but it's still sin. A couple more verses. You know, if the guy's not lying and it happened, it could be the woman, right? It could be either one. It could be the issue here. But if this thing be true and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she has wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. Again, the actions are Old Testament as far as the judgments that go on. But the abominations are still abominations. What's right is still right. What's wrong is still wrong. What's disgusting to God is still disgusting to God. I, of course, stand here before you guilty of breaking God's commandments. I dwell in that place of offense to God and compromise, and that's my story. In fact, that's all our story. We all fall short. We've talked about two forces recently, sanctification and compromise. Remember the rabbit that was spinning around my head? There's two forces that are working there. Physically, we know by physics, the centripetal force, centrifugal force, actually, and it causes that rotation. Well, that's in our path around God. We got to realize there's two forces. There's one pulling us away from God and one pulling us toward. Compromise is always pulling us away from God. Well, you can mix a little bit of this. You know, you can bring all of this garbage into your home. No problem. You know, it's always pulling us away from God into a further and further orbit until eventually that's broken. God is always calling us into sanctification. This is what this purity, with all these things, this cotton, this wool, all these things. Talk about getting closer and closer to God, not compromising. Not mixing what is holy with what is unholy. So those two forces exist. Underneath those forces, you have condemnation and conviction. Condemnation will say, well, you know, when I got married, I wasn't a virgin or whatever. You might be going through this today and be like, man, I really blew it with God. Well, there's two forces that are going to work on you during this teaching. Both are going to work on you. One is condemnation and one is conviction. One is bad and one is good. Condemnation is bad. It wants you to move away from God, saying that you are your junk, your trash, your whatever. So the Satan is going to work on you in that aspect, and he does a good job at that. I want to give praise to him, but the reality is true. He condemns people, he tells them they're junk and trash, and God doesn't want them, and they buy that lie, and they go for it. He does the same thing over and over. Why? Because it works. Just like commercials. Why do we have commercials? Well, they work. Why do companies invest millions of dollars at Super Bowl time? Because it works. It'll pay off. They're going to get more back, you can bet. So Satan keeps up with the things that work. The other force, the good force, that's along with sanctification is conviction. So you run into something and say, you know what? You know, my life is not giving glory to God. I am wrong in the eyes of God. That's a healthy conviction. I need to stop doing that. I need to repent. I need to ask for God for forgiveness. That's healthy. You're going to get closer to God that way. So again, two forces spinning as we spin around God working on us. I would encourage you not to listen to Satan, and Romans 8:1 would do the same. God would encourage you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the encouragement is to get going with God. Not just like, okay, forget about it. It's, okay, get going, get moving towards God, get closer to God. Yield to Him, ask God for help, ask God for forgiveness and cleansing. So there's no condemnation in that direction of going towards God. There's no condemnation. There is condemnation if you're listening to Satan telling you that you're trash, that you're no good, that you blew it. Or if you decide to continue in sin. You know, you're just like, you know what? You know, I think I'm wiser than God. I'm not going to listen to Him. Well, you've taken the path of condemnation. You're not heeding conviction. You're like, okay, God says it's wrong, who cares? I'm going to keep doing it. You're going to keep moving away and getting colder. Okay? So those two things can happen. Again, two forces. A neat way to think about it. Our very flesh has to be covered by Jesus. My flesh needs to be covered by Jesus. In Ephesians, that's actually listed in, as part of your armor, our protection. The devil will knock and the condemnation will come. It might even come through the mouth of somebody else, you know, or somebody typing or texting or whatever. The devil will use different people. You might not just have a thought. It could come out of the mouth of someone. So the devil, whatever way he does it, knocks on the door and says, you are a low-life grandson of pond scum. A low-life grandson of pond scum. Can't say that fast. And we have the power to say, Jesus, would you answer the door, please? It's for you. It's for him? Yeah. Try this at home next time someone comes to the door. Ding dong. Open the door and just stick your hand out. Hi, can I help you? Or put your foot out the door. What's up? What do you want? When condemnation comes, whether it's through a person, through whatever, maybe even a dear friend, that really, when it really hurts, and Satan's using that vessel, maybe temporarily, in a weak moment, to put you down and get you going in the wrong direction, we're to call on Jesus to answer that. This may come as a surprise to some of you, but we're the body of Christ, and He's the head of that body. He's the one that would speak to that situation. He's the one that would answer that knock at that door. We need to realize that. It's not our job to fight back, take revenge, and, you know, we're part of His body, His hands, His feet, different components of His body. He's the head. He's the one that addresses that type of thing. We take it right to Scripture, right to what God has said. Jesus is going to address us. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ. Let God's word speak to you. Let God speak to the situation. So as we go through these things and talk about impurity in marriage and these things being discovered, premarital sex is what's being brought out here in these passages. And we talk about conviction, condemnation, and we need to understand that where we end up is never, ever a license to sin, to pursue sin. Just because of grace, just because I'm in Christ and all of that, it is never a license to pursue sin. And some people can turn things around in that way. Well, I'm covered in the blood, I'm forgiven or whatever, and they just continue to sin. Right? That's not listening to conviction. Conviction will bring you closer to a place of repentance. Paul the Apostle, moved in the Holy Spirit, would address that very question. He would say in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, his answer. That answer translated is emphatic. Very emphatic. You know, God forbid, some translations will say. Or certainly not, or of course not, by no means. May it never be, let it not be. So the grace of God, as we preach it, should never leave you in that situation of sin or compromise. Well, I'm forgiven, I'm just moving along in the sin. Never, never, never. No, God forbid. There's always the two forces working on us. It's never to stay still. One's drawing us in, the other's drawing us out. If you're staying still, you're probably moving out. God is always drawing us in. He's calling us to change and renewal. The actual word for that no that Paul gives is the Greek word meh. Remember Brianna, she uses that. Sometimes she'll respond, I don't know what that means. Maybe she's speaking in Greek. Meh. All right, let's talk more about sex. In the Bible, there is not a special word reserved for it, as I alluded to, but it's more kind of a description. It says go into, or to know, or lying with. In verse 13, we see the phrase go into her. That is your word for sex there. There is no actual one word that translates. This is the paperwork of marriage in God's eyes. The certificate of marriage is the physical union. There is a leaving and cleaving also in the definition of marriage, way back in Genesis. Leaving parents' home or whatever, leaving the lifestyle you had there, and cleaving into that new life with that new man or woman, living with that person. There's public acknowledgement. There's a feast, there's receptions, there's celebrations, there's pronouncement of man and wife. Jesus stated it this way in Matthew 19:6, wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no man put asunder. Is that meant to be whispered in a closet somewhere? No, that's a public statement. Let no man put asunder what God has joined together. It is meant to be public, to be heard, and to be spoken. That's for all to get around to agree and support this new life together. These are biblical components of marriage. Have you ever been to a ceremony or a reception for two people that decided to live together? Anybody in here? What is that? What is this living together? Is it a test run? I mean, testing things is fine if you're going to test maybe a new brand of pancake mix. But we're talking about human beings here. We're talking about creatures that have been made in the image of God. Test run. It's compromise. And of course, that's how man thinks. He reasons and rationalizes things. The problem with the natural mind when we rationalize and reason things is that the natural mind, it tells us in the scripture, is at enmity with God. It's opposite. It's like oil and water. Very different. It's an offense to God, a lot of things that we rationalize and reason out. The challenge for us as creatures of Christ is when something makes sense to your natural mind, seems or even feels right, but is in conflict with God's word. What do? Usually one of three things. We ignore it. We twist the scripture to make it work to our way of thinking, or we submit to his truth. Step off the throne. Step off the throne. His word is speaking to us clearly in these passages of how proof of virginity is such a significant matter. Sex is not only reserved for marriage, it is marriage, that it is a significant component of it. It is a significant component of it. When I bought my lawn tractor, I bought a mowing deck. That mowing deck was a significant part of the purchase. What if I just wanted to have the fun part of the tractor and didn't want to mess with the work of putting that mower deck on the tractor and sharpening the blades? That's too much of a hassle. You would just come over and possibly and see me riding around on my tractor and say, what's going on? What are you doing? I would say, don't judge me. I'm mowing my lawn. Yeah, but you need a mower deck, dude. Something's missing. No grass is being cut. That's just a hassle. And getting a marriage certificate and going before a preacher, it's just a hassle. I want to ride that around with my earbuds on and feel the power of this baby. Love it. You would say to me, man, you've lost it. What are we missing when we have sex outside of marriage? A piece of paper, a ceremony, a legal commitment. Something really that's bigger than that. Something bigger than the earth, the whole universe, and God himself. The Bible speaks of a threefold cord is not quickly broken. God is at the center of the relationship of marriage. This is where the grass gets cut, when God is at the center and marriage is taking place. The difference being two individuals having sex, remaining two selfish individuals, to the two becoming one, submitted to God and bearing fruit unto God. It really boils down to that. It's more than rules and paperwork, seeing how far we can bend things and get away. But it's about being successful in our relationship with God. Having a living, effective, working, everyday relationship with God. Seeing his kingdom come and his will be done. Compromise is the force that pulls man away from God. Again, we err because we know not the scripture. We err, we're going to make mistakes because we know not the scripture, nor the power therein. The power therein. The word of God is living and powerful. I would encourage all of us today to pull the dull sword of your opinion, take that away, and lay a hold of something much more powerful, the wisdom of God, his word. What about this judgment on premarital sex? This woman who would be stoned for it. This makes me think we are all in her place before God that is guilty of sin. When you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of it all. So we're just in her place, impure before God. What if we came to God, we come to God, and we have no evidence of our purity as it's talking about here? That there's two scenarios, two possibilities given in the scripture. One where they had proof of virginity, and the other one is they didn't. The bloodstained sheets showing that during the honeymoon time that she was a virgin. If you don't know the biology behind that, ask your parents. So what if we come before God, having no evidence of our purity to show? Say, God, I want a relationship with you. I want to go to heaven. Here's my purity to show and prove that I'm right before you. What if we don't have that? Well, we might look better than this person or that person, but to God, we're all in this woman's place, all of us, with no proof of our purity. What can be done? What can she do? Can she say, wait a minute, okay, from this point forward, I'm going to really try and get my life turned around? She can't, and we can't. The compromise has taken place. The cotton has been interwoven with the wool. The damage has been done. There's no blood evidence to show that we are pure. There is no blood evidence to show that we are pure. We're in her position. There is no blood evidence to show that we are pure. We're in her position, ready to be stoned. I hear somebody out there saying, yeah, there is. Wait a minute. Put that stone down. Jesus set up. Same situation. He steps in. He says, here's the bloodstained clothes. And you say, wait a minute, that's not mine. He said, wait a minute. Lord, this isn't mine. He said, yeah, it's mine. It's the Lord's. It's his bloodstained cloth. This is showing his purity. He was sinless. He's given us that purity. Where? Forever. To be covered in his righteousness. Forever. If there's any condemnation that comes towards me, any dart of the devil, I'm holding on to this. I'm holding on to this. This is the evidence of my purity before God. All these things tie together. An amazing mystery of the grace of God and his gospel. We see something else here, the rights of a woman being declared again in verse in chapter 21. It was brought up again. We're seeing it here, protecting her against the hatred of a man. What's this hatred thing? Anybody know? Why is it, how is it that we become so bitter at the person we once loved? If I could answer that. We would have a 0% divorce rate instead of 50%+. The numbers are actually much higher than that if you count those that are legally separated or basically separated because they hate each other. Is this possibly the reason that kids live together these days? Because the marriages are such a mess. It has to be. It has to be part of the reason anyway. When divorce was almost unheard of, so was living together. Why is the divorce rate higher? Is it because of some mysterious ingredient that they've been putting in chicken McNuggets? Or global warming or gas prices? What is it? Come on, our country's falling apart. Our society's breaking apart at the seams. The family is falling apart. What is going on? It wasn't always like this. We do have answers. We have something more sharper than any opinions of man. We have something more enduring than my own feeble nature can muster up. We have the sword, the Word of God. The Word of God is plain. Those that love God and His truth are dwindling in number. It's not marriage that has failed. It's people have turned their backs upon God. Those that love the truth and love God, that number is dwindling. When things like this hatred develop, what are people to do? The world will tell you to separate, have an affair, try yoga or yogurt. Who cares? Throw the bum out and get a new one. What do we do when hatred develops? First of all, we see a lapse of time here. We see it take place over time. Progression. You could see it in the first few verses there that we read, going from hatred to lies about her, to destroying her reputation, destroying that person, talking trash about them, maybe with other people behind their back. Watch out for that. Watch out for that. Watch out for that. Watch out for bitterness, whatever happens, and watch out for destroying that other person. So going from smoochy, goochy, honey pie to I'm going to kill you doesn't happen overnight typically. This thing of hatred developing. If you've been married for a while, you will know more what this is talking about, what this hatred thing is. Through experience. It's not talking about losing your cool or blowing your top on occasion. We all do that. But at some point, you run out of gas and you start taking your wife or husband for granted. Treat them as common. It's like an old pair of shoes. hatred starts to develop for that common thing. There's all sorts of words for it. The Bible just talks about it as hatred. The feelings of hope and love are replaced by feelings of annoyance and hatred. It is the Word of God that delivers us. It is the power of God that saves us. It's the third strand in the marriage that is the key. He will speak to you and cut out that cancer that has grown and is eating you alive. Ask, seek, and knock. And God will reveal to you the power of His Word, and He'll break that out. He will cut that cancer out, that hatred that's starting to build. Act on it quickly. One of the incredible things that God did and does for me is to show me the significance of Gretchen to Him. To Him. That revives me in my appreciation and value for her, from me to her. When I see her significance with God, that increases my value of her. Hope you understand that. That is really key. Tough things here. I'm just going to buzz through some more verses. My goodness, I don't want to let this go to next week. I'm going to go through 22 through 27. We'll hit a few points in there. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall they be, the evil be put away from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out of the city gate, and ye shall stone them with stones until they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he has humbled his neighbor's wife, so they shall be, the evil shall be put away from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her, this is rape talking about here, and lie with her, that the man only that lied with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death, for as when a man rises against his neighbor and slays him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. So God talking about rape. It's just crazy. That he has to talk to his children about such hideous things. But it's true. Man is depraved, and he knows no limits in his depravity. So adultery, premarital sex, rape, same judgment, stoning, same offense to God. Abusing these things that we have, what God has ordained and called to be in marriage in different ways. Notice the betrothal being mentioned here. That's very interesting to me. Quite often when you're taking someone else's future, when you're having premarital sex, you are taking someone else's future wife or husband. God sees the beginning from the end. We always think about the here and now, what satisfies me here and right now. He sees you as someone else's spouse. So you're with that boyfriend or girlfriend, and, well, I just love you and love you forever. No marriage. And, you know, let's go as far as we want to. God sees that situation as you're with someone else's spouse. You know what? Chances are you're probably not going to end up with that person. And it's God actually sees you in like a pre-adulterous state there. That's the idea here of a woman betrothed. In this culture, the parents would actually select your mate for you. How would you like that? Very early on, they would select your mate. A lot of times there would be business transactions that go along with it, but that was how their culture ran. But in the same idea, you could think of it as God has betrothed us because He sees the beginning from the end. He sees the past, present, future all at the same time. He sees who our wife and husband is. So yeah, we've been betrothed in God's eyes. He knows who our mate is. He knows who that is. And He sees you messing around with that boyfriend or girlfriend. To Him, that's adultery. That's premarital sex. That's fornication. So So even though we're not in a culture where parents do that, God sees us that way. This should establish in us the idea that a young person has a future husband or wife waiting for them. And they are to wait for that husband or wife, not give away what belongs to someone and give it to a stranger. What do you mean a stranger? That boyfriend that I'm in love with in the spectrum of time that probably won't happen, right? And time is nothing to God. Here's a good, healthy perspective. Think of your boyfriend as a potential husband, but also a creep or stranger wanting to destroy what God has designed for your life. That's a good balance. Sure, let's go hang out with some other friends, but hands off, you know? I like you, but hands off. The rights of the woman, crying, being taken advantage of here, rape, God saying no. Standing up for that. The rights of a woman. Rape being identified as going against the will of a woman. There are some fairly recent developments of drinkware. Glasses and straws even that change color when some creep show puts a pill in your drink. The date rape pill in particular. You guys have heard of that. It's been around for a long time. But these glasses have been developed recently that actually change color. All these red stripes start to develop on them if that it detects that chemical in the drink. Wow. That's pretty crazy. How about not drinking to begin with? That's probably even a better step. It's nice that they have these glasses, but in the context of what they're being used for, you know, going to a bar and getting drunk, that's, you know, you're in a situation where you're lowering your standards as well. Alcohol will lower your ability to decide what is right and wrong. It'll take away the fear, rather, of doing what is wrong. There's two powers in the Bible, and Ephesians talks about it. There's the power of alcohol. Alcohol is a real power. And it compares alcohol to the Holy Spirit. It says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's two things being compared there. Both address fear. Alcohol will help you with fear. It'll remove the fear that keeps you from doing things that are wrong. That's the problem. Oh, I shouldn't do that. Maybe I'll get AIDS or maybe this or God knows it's... God just told me I read, the preacher said, and all this stuff. And alcohol will remove that, those inhibitions. It'll take away those things and it'll help you move in that direction of doing things that are wrong. So it's a power in your life. If you want it, it'll remove fear so you can do things that are wrong. I got a better choice for you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, it'll remove fear, but the fear of doing what is right, saying hands off for now. Let's remain pure until we're married. The Holy Spirit will give you power to stand up to that boyfriend or girlfriend, stand up to the world and say, no, not now. So again, it's a power, squishes fear, and makes you courageous and bold to do what is right. One power to do what is wrong, one power to do what is right. You make the choice. I love the rights of women being addressed in these two chapters just over and over in different scenarios. The rights of a woman speak of equality and value to God. But we all know that we're all very different. The man and the woman. Men, you were married. When you married someone who loves you, that you love, they are very different. Know this. But they are the same value to God. Praise the Lord. I love how God sees us with the same value and significance, but wants us to be different. He wants the men to look like men and women to look like women. But he sees us with the same significance and same value. It's all over the scripture, not just with clothing. You see the equality standing up for the rights there. We follow suit with that here in this church by having a separate men's and women's Bible study, of course. Because there is so much difference and distinction in God's design that we think that's a wise thing to do and helpful. I hope that's been your experience as well. Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. A lot of tough things to address in these passages, but I'm glad that God has them in His Word. I'm glad it's just not a mushy-gushy book about feel-good stuff. It addresses real stuff. It addresses where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? Talks about reality. God is a God of life. He wants you to be free. Roger read that passage this morning. Someone did. He wants us to be free. Free from those entanglements of bondages. He wants our children to be free. He wants our family to be free. You and your household to be saved. We want an agreement with your desire, Lord, this morning. We want to come before you today in agreement with your desire to see our whole household saved. To see those that are entangled in various bondages, Lord Jesus, to sin. They're in that place of compromise. Set them free, Lord. Set them free. We pray your blood, Lord Jesus, that has been applied to us, Lord God, would work its same power in their lives. Thank you so much, Lord God, that we came to the cross empty, with nothing to show of our righteousness, but you were there and supplied it. We believe, Lord God, in the work of your Holy Spirit to set us free from fear, to do what is right, to stand up for what is true and be bold. Thank you for that power. Thank you for that power, Lord. We pray a blessing and anointing of the Holy Spirit over us right now, Lord God. You descend upon us. Fill us, Lord God, afresh. Deliver us, Lord Jesus, from all manners of evil. Make us powerful in our jobs and families this week, Lord God. Help us love and be fruitful as well. In your name we pray, amen. Amen.